but it was compiled most likely by Ezra in the regathering of Israel. That's about the time we have the five books that we have through the Psalms today. And Psalms 1 and 2 are in the beginning of that. It's said in the Talmud that David had these two Psalms in the front of his collection of Psalms. So when he was king, he had a collection of Psalms, not the collection we have today, because they weren't all written yet. But he had a collection of Psalms, and these two were in the front of it. That's what they say in the Talmud. So that's probably why they wound up in the front of the Psalms that we have today. And the structure of this is poetry. We sing it as a song. Jeff is singing it as a song. But Hebrew poetry is quite a bit different than English poetry as a broad spectrum. So English poetry, the kind we grow up with, the kind we learn, is like roses are red, violets are blue, fill in the blanks, say whatever I want to, right? So, but in Hebrew poetry, it's a little different. I don't know if there is rhyme in Hebrew. I'm told that there is, but I don't speak Hebrew, so it's hard for me to figure out if there's rhyme. I'm told that there is sometimes, but it's not so much on the rhyme, it's on the thought. The Hebrew poet is more focused on the thought, and he's really focused on the reader. And this is, I don't know, maybe all poets are that way, but he's focused on the reader. And his goal is to drive the reader to a deeper understanding of something. And that's what they do in the Psalms. And I think all my life I've kind of come to the Psalms and I've read through them. Then I flip the page and I read through the next one. Then I flip the page and read through the next one, flip the page. And I get to check it off the list too. It's nice. They're not written that way. I'll just tell you. If you're reading the Psalms that way, I have learned one thing so far in my brief study of Psalms, and that is they're not read that way. Psalms aren't meant to be read. They're meant to be studied. They're meant to be stared at for a long time. And I stared at this one for a long time. It was actually a long time ago. This is a funny story. I came in here one Sunday. I came up there and I walked up to the office and I looked in and Terry did not look good. He was not feeling good. And I said, "Well, how are you doing today?" And he said, "Not very good." I said, "Oh." He said, "Yeah, I almost had to call you." And I said, "Okay." And I walked away from that and I was a little confused. And I thought, what does he mean? He almost had to call me. I thought in my head, who's going to preach the sermon if he doesn't show up? It all kind of came around. And Alan said, "You need to have a sermon in case he gets sick like people do." So me and Alan, I think last year sometime, started working on this sermon, and he's been helping me and guiding me through it. But I've been staring at Psalms 1 for a long time. And I don't know if you ever open a book or open up or look at a picture, and you stare at it, and you stare at it, and you stare at it, and after a while, it can kind of just, the lines go a little blurry. I definitely got to that point, and I started asking Alan questions. I started asking Terry questions about the psalm, like, what about this? What about this? On its surface, it looks pretty simple, but as you go deeper and deeper into it, there's more and more meaning that comes out of this psalm. So another aspect of this psalm as we look at it, in your Bible, I'm using an ESV. That's whistling a little bit, Treff, if you could turn that down. I'm using the ESV. The heading there is the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And I don't know if you have that in your heading there or something like it, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And in a sense, that is the heart of the psalm. That is the heart of the psalm. But there's also something as you stare at the psalm and as you study this righteous person, what he does, what he doesn't do, what he does do, you start feeling inadequate. Like the longer you stare at it, you go, that's not me. that's not me. And you start thinking of people who it might be. And you go, they don't quite fit the build, you know? And eventually you realize, like, you're not quite sure who it is. And this is the only reference I'll make to it, but in Psalms 2, wouldn't you know it, there's a reference to a guy who fits the build. In Psalms 2 is a messianic psalm that's talking about Jesus Christ, the only guy who truly fits the build of the man in Psalms 1. So in a sense, it's a psalm, it's a plea to walk the righteous life, but in another sense, it's about him. And then the cross-references of this psalm blew my mind. The more I looked at it, the more I studied the cross-references, the places in the Bible it appears, my mind started to just, I had to stop. I wrote down a few, I'm going to go through them with you, but I had to stop. This psalm appears in Genesis 2, and so the psalm is gathering data from Genesis 2 all the way up to the time the psalm is written, and then the psalm is quoted by Jesus, by John, by Paul, all the way into Revelations, little pieces of it. It is all throughout the Bible. This psalm is repeated. We'll look at a couple of those real quick. So keep your Bible on Psalms 1 and just stare at it while I read some of these to you. Deuteronomy 11:1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. Deuteronomy 11:26-27, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. Genesis 2, then God formed man out of the dust on the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And this is the part here. And the Lord God planted a garden in the Eden in the east, and there he put a man who he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made a spring up, made to spring up a tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and it divided and became four rivers. So that's more of an idea parallel. It's about this tree that's planted next to this river that God put there, and it's springing out. So it's more of an idea parallel. Deuteronomy 30:15, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So that's about blessing. Jeremiah, see if you can catch anything out of Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I think Jeremiah might have read Psalms 1. That's what I think. Joshua 1:8, Terry could quote it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That's verse 2 in the Psalms, day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus quoting it. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed, blessed, blessed. It wasn't an accident that he picked the word blessed when he started his very first sermon there. All the way into Revelations 22. I didn't print that one out. But Revelations 22 is talking about this tree again. I'll read it to you real quick. If I can find Revelations. My fingers stopped working a few minutes ago. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. This is just a really good key. Anytime you're reading from now on and you come across the word blessed at the first part of a sentence, just think about this psalm. It's really interesting. And you have to stare at it for a while and you have to think about it, but it's there. There's tie-ins all throughout the scripture. So the purpose was pretty straightforward. Contrast of the godly and the wicked, and to exalt the reader to meditate and to live a life fully devoted to God. And then Psalms 2 is about the coming Messiah. And today we're going to do a quick outline. I'm going to show it to you in just a second here. But you can break this down a lot of different ways. You can break the Psalm down a lot of different ways. And I tried very hard to actually show the contrast that's in the Psalm, the wicked and the righteous, and what he does, what he doesn't do, where he walks, where he doesn't walk. It was kind of frying my brain. So we're going to focus on one thing only. We're going to focus on the righteous man, the blessed man. And if we focus on him, we can just figure out whatever he, whatever the opposite of that is, that's the other guy. And that's not where we want to be. So we'll just focus our attention there on the righteous man. So the outline for today is going to be the following. It's super simple. So the righteous and, I want you to just remember that. You can write that on the back of your bulletins if you want to follow along, but it's the righteous and their road, their relationships, and the result. And just a fair warning, we're going to spend a lot of time on their road part. So the question for today is, in case you forgot, what road is your life on today? So number one, the road of the righteous. Verse 1 opens up in a contrast. It says the relationship between the road that this righteous person is on, the road that this blessed man is on, is not. It's stated in a negative. So it starts with the is not these things. The blessed man walks not. So it's easy. This is not what he does. And we're going to, this is where the poetry is going to come in. So this is the fun part. But there's a downward progression that's going to happen here. And the first one you can see pretty easy. The first one is easy, easy, easy. So there's a downward progression of the verb, the action that's being used here, right? The man is walking, and then he's standing, and he's sitting. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's a downward progression in his life. He's moving down. At the same time, there's a downward progression of the people that he's with. So the first person there is that he's walking with the wicked. And the wicked here is a really, like most people agree, it's just not the best translation. Every commentary you open and say, probably not the best translation. So a better translation is the ungodly, apathetic towards God. They don't care about God. And it's not an intentional thing. It's just an uncaring. And we kind of all know people in that camp. And I'm sorry, my clicker's not working. Trav, if you could just bring the, if you can just do those, that'd be fine. Just follow along. So that first person is the ungodly. And the second person there is the sinner. Now, the sinner is somebody who knows. The sinner is somebody who knows. And this person has either ignorantly sinning towards God or they are sinning deliberately, but they are sinning. They are living a sinful life. So a downward progression. We've gone from the ungodly who don't care, the sinner who's doing something wrong and it matters. And finally, we're going to come to the scoffer. And the scoffer is somebody who's, it's also translated as mocker, scornful. It's the idea of somebody who's engaged in warfare against the people of God and God himself. And on that downward progression too, the NLT kind of states it a little different, and I like it though, but it's that downward progression of the person. It's that they're they're following the ungodly, and then they're standing with the sinner, and then they're joining in with the adversary, with the mocker of God. And we're going to spend most of our time on an illustration from the book of Genesis, an illustration that kind of caught my attention because as I'm studying Genesis right now, and as I've been studying Genesis, I started to wonder more and more, why is Lot in the Bible? Like, I know that sounds bad. I'm not questioning God. He's there for a reason. But some people you come across in the Bible, you just kind of go, question mark, like, why is this guy here? Lot is one of those characters. He just appears. He kind of just flashes on the screen. He just kind of flashes, and he's incidental to Abraham's life. Abraham's living his life. Genesis is about Abraham. Genesis is about Abraham's descendants. And Lot's kind of just tagging along behind, and we just keep seeing little pieces of him, little verses here and there. We just keep seeing him. And I'm going to tell you the story of Lot today, and it's in reference to Psalm 1. And if you want to follow me in that, you can, but I'm going to start in Genesis 12, and we're going to come back to the psalm. But I'm going to go through the story of Lot, so I'll give you the verse reference if you want to follow, and that's fine. Treff, is that working up there? So the first, on the first, yeah, their road. So this is the road of the righteous. And then what I want to say about this point is that the righteous person, the righteous man, the righteous woman does not sit under the influence of the wicked. Can you put that one up there? And you can just put that, if you want to write that down, that's fine. The righteous do not sit under the influence of the wicked. So Genesis 12, 4, we're going to start there. And I'm going to just paraphrase this. We're going to move along, and it has a point, I promise, but it is a story. Abraham's father dies. His brother dies. His father dies. And he takes his nephew Lot. And they leave Haran. And then this is one of those flashes. Abraham just grabs Lot. He takes him with him, and they go. This is a flash. We see Lot's name just flash on the screen. Lot's going with, okay? They go to Egypt. This is a bad story. We're going to skip it. And next time we see Lot is when they're coming up out of Egypt, okay? Now, in Genesis 13, 2 through 6, it says they both leave Egypt with so many flocks, so much blessing from Egypt. Abraham has so many herds. It says they had sheep and oxen and donkeys and camels and servants. They had so much stuff that Lot and Abraham couldn't even live together anymore. They couldn't be in the same spot. And their herdsmen were fighting against each other. And in verse 13:8 of Genesis, Abraham says to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me." He said, "You pick the spot anywhere you want, and I'll go the opposite." So Abraham, you know, I assume they're up on a hill when they're having this conversation, because Abraham says, if you go that way, I'll go this way. If you go that way, I'll go this way. Vice versa, whatever. And Lot looks around the whole place, anywhere he wants to go. Anywhere he wants to go. And saw the Jordan Valley. It's interesting. He actually saw Zoar, which is an interesting part of the story, but he sees Zoar off to the east. I think that's east. Off to the east. Is it that way? No? It's that way, right? Okay, good. Yes. So he looks around. He sees Zoar. He sees the plains. He sees the field, and he goes, "Man, that's a good place to have all my stuff, right?" And so he chooses the east. Abraham stays in Canaan. And it says, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan. This is verse 13:12. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities. among the cities of the valley, okay, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And now it just adds this little footnote underneath that. It says, now the men of Sodom were great, were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So we see Lot right here, little snapshot of Lot. Lot is among. So just as a tie into Psalms 1, Lot decided to go walk. Okay, he decided to go take a walk with the ungodly. Okay, and he put his tent there. Now a chapter later, Genesis 14, 1, there's a big war that happens, and there's four kings against five kings, and they're fighting, and Lot gets taken, right? And it's interesting, it adds another footnote, it says Lot was taken, they also, it says that Lot, Genesis 14, 11 says they also took Lot, get this, the son of Abraham's brother who was dwelling in Sodom. So the first time, we just a minute ago, we see Lot and he's among the cities. Now he's in Sodom. Now we see him in Sodom. And there's a messenger. He goes, he runs, he tells Abraham, you want bonus content? Okay, bonus content. Nobody wants it. Abraham, Genesis 14, 13. Fun fact, Bible fact. You can all take it home today and you'll be really smart. Abraham the Hebrew. It's the first time we see Hebrew in the Bible, okay? Hebrew. Abraham the Hebrew. If you ever heard of the Hebrews, like, why are they called the Hebrews? Right here, Genesis 14, 13. Okay. So Abraham goes and rescues Lot. And little side note, I'm telling it to you. I don't know what to do with it. But then the king of Sodom, after this war, after Abraham goes and rescues Lot, the king of Sodom comes out to Abraham and tries to strike a deal with Abraham. He says, you take the possessions and I'll take the people. Well, who's one of the people there that Abraham just went and rescued? It's Lot. So this is an interesting deal, and I don't know quite what to do with it, but Abraham declines the deal, and we move on. We don't see Lot for a little bit here. Lot's just rescued, and he's gone again, off the screen. Genesis 17:5, Abraham's name changes to Abraham. And then Genesis 18:23, we're kind of getting back close to Lot. This is a big story, a lot of chapters, but three guys come to Abraham. Two of them are angels. One of them, I'm just going to call him Lord. I don't want to start a theological debate, but comes to Abraham. Their mission, what they're doing right now, is they're on their way to Sodom. And they're going to Sodom, A, to find out if it's as wicked as everybody says it is, and B, wipe it out if it is. But this is funny to me, but they make a pit stop at Abraham's house. They stop by to let him know he's going to have a kid next year. Fun fact, right? On their way. And God, and then Abraham kind of sees them on their way. And they're going towards Lot, and they start up this conversation. And the Lord says to Abraham, he says, he asked the question, should I show Abraham what I'm going to do? And they start up this conversation. And then in these chapters right here, in Genesis 18, Abraham starts negotiating for the righteous in Sodom, okay? He starts saying, Lord, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? 18:25, he says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So Abraham is arguing with this, with God there. And he starts this numbers game. I don't know if you know the story. If you know the story, he starts negotiating, right? What's he negotiating for, though? Will you destroy the city if there's 50 righteous people? Will you destroy the city if there's 40 righteous people? No, I'm not going to do it for 40. What about 30? No, I won't destroy it for 30. What about? What about? What is Abraham's point? Who's he thinking about? What's his goal? His nephew is living in the city, right? And he's thinking about his nephew there. He's thinking about Lot. Are you going to wipe out that city with my nephew there, right? And as you read on, you will see it is about Lot. That negotiation was all about Lot. You can recall a little phrase that the angels say later. They're dragging Lot away, and they say, we can't do anything until you're out. We have to get you out before we can even do anything. It's all about Lot. So the angels go down to the city. They're getting ready to destroy the place. Genesis 19:1. A flash on the screen again from Lot. The two angels come to Sodom and find Lot sitting at the gates of Sodom. Okay, what's the point of this? What's the point of Lot's whole, what's the whole point of that whole story I just gave you? He moved among them. He moved into Sodom. And then he's sitting at the gates of Sodom. And that is pretty significant. The sitting at the gate of Sodom was significant. It was a point of doing something there. That's where elders sat. That's where business got done. That's where judging got done. In Proverbs 31:23, it says, it's talking about this, it's talking about my wife. And it says her husband sits at the city gates, right? He's a leader of the city. I can prove this more. When Lot's getting attacked by his city, you know what they say to him? They say, this fellow came to sojourn, came to live among us. Genesis 19:9 says, and he has become the judge. He sat down. He was judging that city at the city gates. That was what he was doing with his life. Okay. I'm going to stop and make a little point real quick before we go on. And that is these categories, these people, these the wicked, the ungodly, the sinner, the scoffer. We all know people like this in our life. We have friends, we have family that fit in these categories, right? And I don't want you to come away with the idea that this psalm has anything to do with not associating with those people. This is about not living under the influence of the wicked, right? Not living under the influence of the wicked. This has nothing to do with not loving the people that are in our lives that are lost and fallen. We're going to leave Lot sitting right there at the gates of Sodom for just a minute. And I ask the question, what road is your life on today? Number two, their results. Yeah, thank you. And thank you, Jeff. So the righteous keeps his mind focused on God. We're going to move into Psalms chapter 1 there in verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The word law here, Torah, is a common reference to the first five books of the Bible. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's a common reference to that, but it is not stuck on that. Another way you could just say that word would be instruction of the Lord. And I think when they wrote it here, it's instruction of the Lord. It's not tied strictly to the law as we would think of it in the Bible. It's the instructions. And he meditates on it day and night. I heard one guy preach this, preach on Psalms 1, and he said, well, that means you can do it in the morning or the evening. You can meditate whenever you want. Whenever you want to meditate, do it in the morning. Do it before you go to bed. And I had a chuckle because we all mess things up sometimes. But it's like this psalm is saying meditating on the law day and night. your mind is focused on God all the time. There's not like 15 minutes you block out for him before you go off to work in the morning, or 15 minutes before you close your eyes at night. It's all day long. It's a mindset focused on him. So it's about God's place in your mind. Number two here is the righteous are blessed by God. Look in verse 3 there. It says the tree, it bears fruit in its season. This tree bears fruit in its season. And this is not apples and oranges. But you could think of like maybe the fruits of the Spirit here. I think like that would be a fruit. You could also think about the effect on the lives around you, your life's effect on the lives around you. What is your life? Is your life a blessing? Is it being fruitful to the lives around you? Or you could think about your life after you're gone. What is the sum up of your life? Was it a blessing to people? Did it bear fruit in people? Was it impactful? What road is your life on today? Okay, last point here, the results. Number one there, the righteous don't... The righteous don't fade away. That's a key point here, and I missed it on there. There are things that you do in life that don't fade. This is important. It's talking about the leaves withering away. There's things we do in life that don't fade. When we're older, when we die, there's things we do in life that don't fade. And Jesus calls that treasure in heaven, right? That is the things we do that are eternal. And that's contrasted against, in the psalm, it's contrasted against the wicked who are like chaff. You guys all know about the chaff. You've heard about the chaff. The chaff is garbage. It is thrown away at the end of the day. It's swept off the hill and it's gone. Okay. And then finally, the righteous are known by God. So the one thing that struck me really hard in this whole psalm as I was reading it was the division. There was no halfway, no gray area, no middle ground. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. And the dividing line of this verse is found in the last verse. Of the psalm is found in the last verse, right? It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, right? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. In Matthew 7, 22 and 23, it says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. When the psalm says no, this is the Lord knows. This is the same word we see in like Genesis 4. Genesis 4, 1, there is Adam knew his wife and she bore a son and his name was Cain, right? The word know is an intimate word. It is a very intimate word. This knowledge by God, this being known by God, is the deep knowledge, the intimate knowledge. God knows you inside and out. And this, the whole thing is just about being focused on God. And is your life focused on God? One of the verses that I just couldn't get out of my head studying this was Jesus saying that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. What road is your life on today? Are you known by God? We left a Lot sitting at the gates of Sodom there. We left him right there. And you know what happens next, right? I mean, I hope you know it. If you don't know what happens next, go read it. His town turns against him. His sons-in-laws won't listen to him. His wife is killed. He's drug away by the angels. His daughters are corrupted. And Lot's story ends there. Every time we hear about Lot, see Lot again, it's always a memory. That's the end of his story. And I asked, like, why is Lot even here? I'm sorry. Why is Lot even here? But maybe as an illustration. Maybe as an illustration of what can happen in life. But why did I choose Lot to talk about this righteous man? Well, he was righteous. Lot was righteous. And that's a really hard concept for me to still wrap my mind around, but Lot was righteous. When Abraham is negotiating with God, will you do it for 50? Will you do it for 40? Will you do it for 30? God, will you do it for one? Are you going to do it for one, God? It's a question. Who's the one? The one is Lot. More evidence of this in 2 Peter 2:7. It says, Lot, and he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented, his righteous soul, over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Lot was righteous. Lot went all the way through this path I showed you, and he's still righteous. You know, God will bring you out of that. God can bring you out on that. But what road is your life on today? Why, what's the point of all that? We can be righteous and we can be dabbling with the ungodly. We can start sitting our lives under the influence of the ungodly. We can start hanging out with them, walking with them, talking with them. Maybe we're going to just see what it's like, what the life of the sinner is like. Maybe it looks interesting. Maybe it looks cool. Maybe we want to just sit in this life for a while. Maybe it's, we're just thinking about sitting down. Maybe you already did sit down with the scoffers, like Lot sat down. And if you're sitting at those gates, like wondering, it's time to get up and leave. One of the things that's always stuck in my mind, when Jesus calls Matthew, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And Matthew rose up and followed him, right? You have to stand up. You have to leave the situation. If you're in a spot in life that you're sitting with the wicked, you need to get up. You need to leave that situation. So there's two applications here. There's the person who is righteous but has gone down this road, and for that person, God will bring you out, but it will be painful. I mean, look at Lot's life. I mean, it is not a good picture. God will bring you out, but there is going to be pain and loss. We have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And for those who are one of these people, they find themselves being the sinner, the scoffer, or the wicked. There's always time to change our lives, to put our lives back on the right road. You know, it's time to stand up and follow Jesus. We're going to close with a song here. And just a time of reflection. I'll pray real quick, and then we'll go. Dear Lord, I pray that, I pray for those around us that we know that are walking these roads, that are going down these roads. And I pray for those who are playing with these roads, whether it's the people they know or the things they watch or whatever, Lord. I pray that you would take them out before there's loss, before there's pain. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. In your name, amen.